I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, where we have been camped for a little while, and we are in chapter 6, verse 25. We're going to look at verse 25 and 34, and the title of my message is The Curing of Anxiety. The Curing of Anxiety. I looked again this morning, but I have done this a number of times over a number of years. I don't recall exactly when I started doing it, but it has been a number of years, and there are many healthcare organizations who declare that the number one mental disorder, now I don't accept that terminology, but I'm using their terminology. Number one mental disorder in the United States is anxiety. Number one. They classify it as a mental disorder, which by that very classification hinders them from truly getting free of anxiety. So it is very prevalent, in our society, and it's an interesting thing that we're so wealthy, so powerful, so free, all of these things we have, and yet we are a sick nation. This is just one of the things, anxiety. Now, before we look at this passage, I want to tell you a few things that we're not talking about. Number one, we're not talking about being concerned appropriate to the situation. We're not talking about planning or thinking about something and getting counsel or whatever it may be, but thinking about these things. We're not even talking about, you can't think about anxiety, because that's what we're doing, right? I mean, today, we're going to think about anxiety, and I hope that doesn't make you anxious. If it does, you have a problem. Because when you're anxious about your anxiety, that's the closest thing we have to perpetual motion. It just keeps feeding on itself. So we're going to talk about it, but that is not the problem of anxiety that the Bible is addressing. Second, it is a fear, anxiety, fear, and there are things that psychology can do to help. So you can learn tactics and self-talk and a lot of things like that, and they can be helpful. However, as you will see so lucidly, it cannot address the issue because the fundamental genesis of fear is sin. Remember that there was no fear in the garden, and after sin, Adam and Eve hid from God. God came looking for them and said, "Why are you where you are?" That's the fundamental meaning there. And they said, "Because we were afraid." And the word fear is the word phobos. We get phobia from it. And the list of phobias in America grows every year. There's a phobia of almost everything. There may be one of being afraid. Having a phobia, I don't know. But the issue that you have to get to is the sin is the genesis of fear and anxiety and so forth and so on. Third, we are not talking about what could be called normal or even a healthy anxiety. In other words, there's something we can do that we can rise to the challenge. So you're going along and you're pretty relaxed and everything, and all of a sudden there's a fire or something, and man, your adrenaline is pumping, and you're thinking about this, and your mind's going 90 miles an hour, it's like a football team. When the game's over, they may be kind of relaxed and so forth, win or lose. But before the game, they need to be a little anxious, or they will not do well. Because it heightens your sensitivity, gives you strength, gives you endurance, gives you drive. So that's not what we're talking about. These kind of episodic experiences are fine. So you're at work and you're given a task and it's going to take a lot. So you all of a sudden, you're getting revved up a little bit. That's not what we're talking about. We can have those things, and that's not what the Bible is really referring to, nor is it what we would call as bad, or they would call a disorder. Fourth, I am not trying to impose guilt or an artificial guilt on anybody. Now, I do believe that there are physiological things that happen that can heighten a person's sensitivity to emotional distraughtness, either anxiety, depression, but generally it is for only a time. So I'm not trying to put this on that. So I want to show you, I'm going to look at this first thing rather briefly, because the second part of this, that when we get to point two, it kind of is addressing all of this as well. So number one, he says, do not be anxious. And it is, do not be anxious about our anatomy. So that's in verse 25 through 27. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor for your body is what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you, very personal, not worth much more than they? Verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? We can say, solve a single problem. So, the first thing, the exhortation, he says, do not be anxious. And that is a present tense imperative. That is a command. So when you're suffering the kind of anxiety being addressed, you have to understand it. You're asking, where is Christ? Christ is saying, why don't you obey me? So when you're suffering the anxiety and you're wanting Christ to do something, he already has. Don't be anxious. What we're wanting him to do is we're wanting to be in sin and him come fix that without holiness. So it's a command. It can be translated, stop being anxious. Or, do not be anxious. But it's every day, all day. So when you have the temptation, or you feel the things coming in that are precipitating anxiety in you, this verse speaks to that. Don't do that. Fight the anxiety. So this is not that you won't have those things rush in, just like some other temptations come in, but it is to fight and not give in to that. So don't be anxious about what you eat or drink or your clothing. Now look at the encouragement. And that's in verse 26. So God takes care of the birds of the air. A lot of them don't have food here. They got to go over here. They don't have storage. They don't have a bank account. They don't have insurance policy. They don't, and he just takes care of them. So here's the question. This is when you first began to see the spirituality in this. He says, doesn't God care more about you than the birds? Or to state it as he does, God cares more about you than the birds. He takes care of the birds. Now listen, beloved. When you are suffering this anxiety and you are fretting and you are worrying and you don't come out of it, you can't fight it off. You are doubting God. It is a spiritual issue that we're in. When people say, well, I want to learn about spiritual warfare. This is a part of it. The battle of Satan trying to make us anxious over something and us either fighting that off or giving in, that's spiritual warfare. So the thing that we're to do is to say, wait a minute, God says He loves me more than the birds of the air. They don't have all of that, so I'm going to trust Him. If you worry about your body, you are not trusting God, and what you are doing is doubting the love of God. And what you're doing in that is doubting the character of God. Because John says He is love. You're doubting the claims of God. You see how profoundly spiritual it is? And you see how just self-help can't help? It may give you some tools, but it doesn't deal with the core of the issue, and that is the doubting of God's love, His character, and His person. Now, look at verse 27. He gives the explanation, and here he brings in the tad of logic. So what you saw, God gave a command, don't do this. And He gave a spiritual reason why, and that is the love of God. And the example are the birds. But now he moves into the area of logic, and he says in verse 27, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Meaning that worry, so you have a health issue, or you have this going on, or you have this problem, or whatever it is, he's saying, tell me one person, one incident, where the fact of worry adds anything or fixes anything. That's the logic. So you understand how unspiritual it is that we're distrusting God and we're trusting what the world says, what our flesh says, what we're feeling, what we can see. But by the same token, it's illogical. You can sit at home and worry about a job until doomsday. It doesn't get you a job. It doesn't even get you the training for the job. It doesn't even get you out of the house. Worrying, if anything, worry has a detrimental impact upon longevity. Clearly happens. So he incorporated the command, the spiritual reason. We may say we believe in God, but we're not embracing Him. This is what I tell people. So if I said, do you believe God is love? I doubt anybody in here would say no. But that's a declaration of our belief. If we really believe that, we're supposed to have that on an experiential level.
Right.
So when the anxiety comes and I say, well, do you believe that God is absolute? Do you believe He loves you? Yes, but I see. So the experiential is, I'm going to fight the anxiety, and sometimes we use the word apply this teaching and so forth, or that teaching, but for me, it's helpful to think about embracing. Because when I embrace something, I'm just hanging on to it. You ever seen people in a flood and the water's carried away and they grab a limb or a tree? And I mean, with dear life, they have embraced that anchor. So this is, I'm embracing by trust what God has said. And if it's not right, then I'll sink. But I'm going to hang on to that. So it is believing it, but it is embracing it. Particularly in the moment. So, that's the first thing. Do not be anxious about our anatomy. The second thing, and this, again, continues to kind of focus on these things, but goes a little deeper. And he says, do not worry about your wardrobe. and that's verse 28 and following, but notice verse 28, the first part. And why are you worried about clothing? That's the exhortation that he now gives with this. So he says, why are you worrying about what you're going to wear on your body? About what you're going to buy, if you're going to be able to buy it. Now, beloved, it is very easy and common to go to a verse like this and try to demonstrate how dressing nice is unspiritual. But that's not what it's about at all. In other words, you could dress like Wanda Wallflower or Donnie Dredgebucket, and it doesn't make you any more spiritual. Matter of fact, if you have more than one child, you may have one child that's inclined towards fashion, and the other one's not. And you know what we're prone to do? The one that's not, we think they're more spiritual. The other one may be caught up in worldly things. But you understand what we're doing when we do that? We're doing the very thing that the Sermon on the Mount is against, and that is looking at the external to determine the internal. Remember what we've said, in every single comparison, there are no exceptions. Christ has dealt with the internal. And thus, that is the same here. What's he saying? It's not whether you have these clothes, or you don't have these clothes, or you're interested in it, or you're not interested in it. The issue that's spiritual is, do you worry about it? See? That's where he's going. So when you look at the way a person's dressed, if you begin to evaluate their spirituality, that is the heart of Pharisees. He's not dealing with that, he's dealing with the heart. Why are you worrying about it? Maybe you're worried you don't want to dress too nice because somebody might think you're not spiritual. Others are thinking, well, they can't be spiritual, they're not dressed nice. Or you're thinking these people are dressed nice, they're not. All of that's Phariseeism. The very thing he's dealing with, it's what are you worrying about? Not thinking about, not concerned about, not like, but what is causing you to fret? So, if you don't have something to wear, it probably really is, generally speaking, we don't have what we would like to wear. But rarely do we not have anything to wear. And so, fretting about not having what you would like to wear. You're doing that all the time. That can be sin. This is what's called a synecdoche. And that is where you take one thing and it really is representative of many things. So for example, if I were to see a soldier and find out that he had served our country overseas and I just saluted him, I'm actually saluting the military. And when I thanked a young Marine one time at the Y, and I was thanking him, but actually I was thanking him and all of those nameless faces who protect us. It's a synecdoche. It is something that represents more. So when it says clothing, it's your provision, it's your house. It's today being written, it'd be your car, your house, and whatever else you have, your clothing and so forth, food, all of these things. Don't worry about those things. It's not whether you have this or have that, but it's whether or not you worry about it. If God gives you enough to buy these things, and you're biblical, and we've talked about that in giving and so forth, and you have a right heart attitude, the right heart attitude is bless God. Thank you. But if you don't have them and you think you need them, you still bless Him and you thank Him, but you are content. You don't worry about it. That's what's being focused on, is the heart issue. Now look at the encouragement. And that's verse 28b to 29. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass and the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, and here it is, will he not much more clothe you? Solomon was the wealthiest monarch in the history of Israel. And what God's saying, he is the wealthiest, most blessed, financially and so forth, monarch of all of Israel's history. And yet God said, those flowers, we call them wildflowers, and I just, they're out there. They are adorned more beautifully than he was. I do have a pity in my heart, and I do think of it oddly a lot. Maybe odd of me, I don't know. But when I see paintings, beautiful, wonderful paintings, or now with the camera we take pictures, we have professionals do it, but then we're always taking photographs. I do have a little bit of pity in me because they can't capture the beauty of creation. They just can't do it. This cannot do it. You can see the picture and think, wow, but it's not a wow like you were there. And you know how many times it happens to us? We're on vacation and we just cannot get over the beauty of the ocean or the mountains or whatever it is. So what do? We take some pictures. And we bring them back to show our friends. And we show it to them and they go, yeah, that's beautiful. That's a lot of water there, isn't it? Well, you just had to bend there. I mean, it just, and we're right. You can't capture it. That's what God's saying. The beauty that I have adorned the world with is greater than the greatest monarch has. It can't be captured. Or you cannot become its peer as a human. That's what God has done. He said, don't I care more about you than that? You see, again, the faith issue. And notice he says, and then they're thrown into the fire after they die. And what he's referring to is they use them for, we would call kindling in a stove or something. And that was a way to get the fire going. So it would be like us, dry wood. That kind of thing. So here's what he's saying. They are adorned more gloriously than the most famous and rich king of Israel. And yet when it's over, they're thrown into the fire. They're not even eternal, and you are eternal. Don't I care more about you than I do them? You see, when you're anxious, what we are doing is we are giving in to spiritual attacks by the flesh and the world and Satan. And we are not trusting what God has said. Verse 30, this settles it. You are what? Little trust. Now, beloved, you know, we can, as Christians, we have the capability to over-spiritualize. As though there's no other dimension. But that's not what I'm doing. He has made it very clear that twice it's about his character, once it's about logic, and now he goes to the heart of it. You have little faith when you're doing that. So what is the answer to it? It is the answer of trusting, and how do you stay or hold in abeyance the attacks of anxiety? You do it by building your faith. That's why we're always about building your faith, having devotions, praying, studying, growing, learning, because that's what builds you up. So that anxiety, of course, it's going to buffet you. It's going to hammer at the door of your heart. But you become stronger and you can hold it in abeyance and walk in trust. So this is the issue. Anxiety is due to a lack of faith at that moment. So we're not talking about saving faith or anything. We're talking about walking by faith as we're called to do. You can't be anxious in the way that we're talking about and trust God at the same time. You can't be anxious and trust God at the same time. You can battle anxiety. You can battle the propensity or the draw or the temptation to worry and trust God. But you can't be doing it, giving into it. Because at the time you give in, you're not trusting. When you're trusting, you're not giving in. So if you're in a room, I just use these kind of examples, and this is why it's good to know, or essential to know, who God is in everyday life. But if you're in a room and it's closing in, the more you know about the protection of God, the promises of protections, and how He protects His own, the better you can defeat that anxiety. If you come to a place and you're struggling with a lack of resources, could be health care, you don't have health insurance. It could be physical ability. It could be retirement. You're approaching retirement, you don't have. And you begin to be anxious about that. Some people become anxious when they're 20. When you are anxious about the lack of some kind of resource, you are not trusting God. Now this is all provided if you're in sin and you've created a cesspool of problems from your own sin, you probably will have to wade through some of that. We're talking about following God, walking with God, and yet the resources aren't there. You trust. You plan. You do all of these things. You're obedient in all of the areas, but you're also obedient and not worrying about His provision. And then there is this power. Sometimes you're going through something and there doesn't really appear to be relief. There may not be in this life, but there clearly doesn't appear to be. Or there is not some kind of recourse that could be taken by one of our dear friends. Her boy was murdered by an immigrant who had murdered him and fled back to Mexico for about 8 years. He just came back over the border and they finally caught him and they had the trial this past week. And he was sentenced to prison for, I think, 50 years. But I've watched her walk through all these years about her son, her teenage son, who was cold-blooded murdered. And he was a part of this, I can't think of the name of it, but this gang, you've heard the name, I'm sure, across the country, something 13. And he was a part of that. And he just murdered him. This is what they do. But I've watched her, and I remember at her son's funeral, how she gave testimony about the grace and the strength of God. So for 8 years, she's waited for this day to report. Sometimes it happens and it looks like there's no help or recourse. There may not be in this life, but there will be. But sometimes, and I would even go so far as to say oftentimes, there is going to be a recourse. There is going to be something. You see, faith is the answer to anxiety. We eliminate anxiety, the sin of anxiety, of walking in fear, by trusting God. And then look at the explanation, verse 31-32. He says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So he's not talking about, well, what are we going to prepare for dinner? That's not what the idea is. The idea is you're worrying about it. He said that's what the Gentiles live for, because they don't know God, they don't have eternal life, so everything they have is focused on this life. And he said, don't do that, because that is what they do. When we worry, when we walk in anxiety, when we're suffering from a phobia, we are acting like a lost person who has Satan for his father and not the eternal King, God himself. We are not giving testimony. When you go back to chapter 6, verse 8, when he dealt with prayer, he said, do not be like them. He said, the Gentiles have these wild prayers. Don't be like them. Ephesians says, don't partake with them. Corinthians says, come out from among them. And that's what he's saying here. Don't be like them. And in real, practical, everyday life, we go to work, we have neighbors, we recreate, we're around other people, and we all have troubles and problems just like everybody else because we live in a fallen world. And he said, but when you handle them, don't handle them like them. You're talking about a witness. If that's the number one mental problem in our country, and we can demonstrate lives of faith that conquer anxiety, somebody will ask you, so how do you do this? A dear friend of ours got serious, serious cancer, dying younger than should have been when she got it, so she was still working. She had to quit working. She had had battles with her boss, who was an attorney for many, many years, about faith, and he was very adamant against it, against it, against it, against it. She got cancer, very long road, and you know what happened? So we're talking about after 20 years that this battle had been going on about faith, and he wouldn't listen. He got cancer. And he watched and he listened how she talked about it, how she handled it. Still hurt her, very serious, loved her children, didn't want to leave them, all these things that you can imagine. But she wasn't anxious. She wasn't bitter. And you know what that lawyer did? When he couldn't work and he was at home, he called her. And he asked if she would come to his house. And she came over and he said, okay, tell me about it, because I want to know how you do this. That's walking not like the pagans, but it's so the pagans see the difference. So we're not to be anxious about our anatomy, we're not to worry about our wardrobe, and now look at the counsel and the cure, and that is a commitment to Christ. Verse 33, first part, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that is the remedy, that's the medicine, that's the cure. That is Christ himself's counsel. You have anxiety fighting you, wanting to take you under, don't do it. How do I do that, Christ? How can I live in this fallen world when all of these things are hitting me? He says, seek ye first the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Spiritual answer for a spiritual problem. Seek the kingdom. Quit seeking gratification and security and peace and resolving all the issues that beset you. Every single day, there are things to worry about, to get depressed about, every day that I know. And many times they knock on your doorstep before you knock on your door, standing on your doorstep in your heart, before you've even thought about it. If you don't think about it, you'll go down that road. And you'll spend the day thinking about and worrying about and bemoaning those things and talking about the negative of that day rather than giving praise and giving thanks and so forth. So we have this great propensity to try to focus on the bad, and then while we don't want ours to be really as bad as somebody else, we do want everybody to think it's pretty bad. It's like the dad talking to his son and he pulled out that one walking in a snowstorm. Son, you think you've got it bad, and I was your age. We walked 5 miles in the snow each way to go to school. The granddad was sitting over in the corner. And he said to his son, Dad, he said, you think that's bad? We didn't even have school when I was a kid. We still had to walk 5 miles of snow each way. We can always focus on what is bad. Worrying about food or clothing, insurance, raises, the thing that you don't have, or you think you have to have, or what's coming. I mean, there's a myriad of paths we can take. So what does he say? Seek the kingdom. Live your life as a concern. If you're going to, if I may use the word worry a little bit here, if you're going to worry about something, worry about seeking the kingdom. I haven't sought the kingdom yet. That's why I'm anxious. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing that. So the counsel is to live for Christ, where you follow Him, you seek the kingdom. If our eyes are upon living for Christ, then really it is such a distraction from the things that make us anxious. And then it builds us up so we can resist those times when we are more apt and quick to turn from seeing the negative of the day, what we lost, what could have been, and so forth, or what's coming, and we are very quick to turn to thanksgiving and so forth. So the one who we serve provides the birds, the flowers, and He loves us far more, He says. You see, the doctrine of inerrancy, that the Bible has no errors, it's not just a theological declaration. It has personal application in everyday life. This is the Word of God. It is from God to us. It has no errors in it. So when He says it, it's true. Regardless of what our experience or what others are telling us at that time, it's true. That is to have application to your every single day life in the most mundane things and the greatest challenges. Now, notice the encouragement, verse 33, the second part. And all these things will be added to you. That's God's promise. Now, you can find yourself in anxiety, doubting His love, doubting His protection, His provision, His power, His promises, all of that. And this is a specific promise. God says, here's the answer to your anxiety. You're worrying about these things that are in the future. You're worrying about this today. He says, you can't change a thing by worrying, but you can take that energy and seek the kingdom. And I'll make a promise to you. If you choose to do that, I will take care of it. You understand how it's all about trust? If you seek to do that, seeking first the kingdom, what if you don't seek first the kingdom? There's no promise to meet all those needs. There's no promise to vanquish your anxiety. You see, walking with God means just that, walking in the life of trust. So if we will live for Him, He will meet those needs that we would normally be anxious about. The only reason to worry, to have this kind of anxiety, is because we doubt God. O you of little faith, He says. We're questioning the integrity of God. And when this comes upon you, if you can see it more in that vein, that what I'm doing by letting this get a hold of me, I'm questioning everything God said He was, what He said He would do. I'm doubting who He says He is. My faith isn't worth anything in this experiential moment if I do that. No different than a lost person. Now look at the explanation, verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And that's what I was referring to. I think that's true. Now sometimes I will retro out there a few days and weeks ahead and get something to worry about from out there. But that just adds to the things already happening. There's enough in every day to spend your day worrying and focusing on that. There's also enough power in walking with Christ to resist that and to focus on trusting and thanking Him. Generally speaking, and generalization that is true generally. You can just experiment with it. When you are feeling anxious, you are thinking about something in the future. What could happen? Might happen. So it could be 20 minutes in the future, it could be 20 years in the future. But anxiety is about something coming or may come. Depression is about the past. Generally speaking, it's about loss. Lost opportunity, lost loved one, lost time, lost money. You're just focusing on what you lost. And the old saying, don't cry over spilled milk. You just have to move on. Because you can't change what happened in the past. You can learn from it that changes you, but you can't change the outcome of the past. A good example for me, at least, to get a handle on what we're talking about, because people say, well, what about something that's out there that I need to think about? Well, here's what you do. Just think of a wedding. That's what I use, a wedding. So, if you're going along and somebody asks you to marry them, or you ask somebody to marry you, and they accept it, you can start thinking about that future event. It's just not going to happen today. So you have to plan it. There's going to be a day, so let's say it's 6 months from now or a year. You can think about it. You can plan. Don't worry. Don't fret. But that which is future has now been put on your today's schedule. So you have things to do in relation to that. If you ask somebody to marry you and they turn you down, don't worry about the wedding. You don't even have to think about it. It doesn't matter what color it's going to be. And if no one's asked you, don't worry about the wedding today. Stop it. It's not on your agenda for today until there is a set agreement for a future event. So that's how you can distinguish between not getting caught up in the future worrying, and yet there are things that are future that have become relevant today. So the day before somebody accepts your proposal for marriage, worrying about the wedding or thinking about the wedding is not appropriate. You ought to be thinking about whether they're going to accept it. But once they accept, now you have this future event that's coming and you can give thought to them. But don't fret about the wedding. It is true that God gives enough grace and enough provision for today, but He doesn't give enough for He will do that to you. So let me give you a couple of other thoughts. Verse 31. Do not worry. That's a command. But actually, that command, do not worry, appears three times. Verse 25, 31, and 34. Three times. What's he saying? Stop it. Do not worry. We don't have to be scholars to figure out that, right? So when I do worry, I know I'm in sin. Three times. Verse 32, we can live on the level of a pagan when we do worry. We give testimony that we're a child of the pagan devil rather than of the king. No one who's suffering anxiety will want to hear our testimony because they have the same testimony. They worry themselves sick. So anxiety comes from seeking peace through things. For this world, peace and things come from seeking God. Or you could even say peace in things comes from having your first peace in God and seeking Him. And then verse 34, we're not to live beyond the present. That's what he's saying. And it's interesting that there are times in the Bible, for good, God withholds knowledge of what's coming or information. Meaning that God withholds things from us for good. Listen to this. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, this great book of prophecy and so forth and so on, he says, seal up the book. Conceal all things. Meaning, until the last days he would conceal it so that it would be basically unintelligible to figure out the plan. Well, why give it if you're going to make it unintelligible? Well, there would be a time, but it just wasn't time. He told the apostles in John chapter 16, verse 12, he said, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. So I'm not going to tell them to you. I had to this part, but that's the conclusion. I got a lot of things I want to tell you, but you can't handle them. So I'm going to hold them back. You know what I think a sign of maturity, but also spiritual maturity is? Which is very hard, by the way. Unless it's something you hate. If it's something you hate, you can do it. If it's something you have thought you'd be good or you could handle it, it's to come to the realization and say, you know what, God? I don't think you made me to do this. I probably don't have what it takes. I'm okay with it. Not everybody has the same gift, so God is holding back, and as you get older and wiser, you look back at some of the things He held back, and you look at it and you go, you know, God, I thought I could handle it. Probably made a mess of this. And then there's another time, and that's in Acts 1:6. And the disciples, it says, and they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And the word asking, the verb, the participle, it is a present tense. So we mention that often. Continually. Or repetitive. It's like the kids are going on a trip and they're in the back seat. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, I'll tell you. Are we there yet? They keep asking. It drives you nuts. That's what they were doing, repetitively. Here's what Jesus said to them, and I call it a mild rebuke in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times, the Greek word chronos, chronology of events, or epochs, that's the seasons of events, which the Father has fixed by His own authority. This needs your approval. This needs you to know about it. Be working on it. He said, you keep asking me about this event, which is coming, by the way. But he said, it's really, and I'm going to Jerry-nize it a little bit, it's really none of your business. It's a waste of your time. You are not helping God, nor yourself. And by the way, the things you really need to be paying attention to, you're overlooking them for something that isn't going to help anybody at all. It's none of your business. You know what's going to happen tomorrow? It's none of my business. Unless it's on the plate, God's put it there for today. Much less the next 6 months or year. So he said, that's not your business. Don't you worry about that. Don't ask me anymore about if we're the grand leadership. Don't do that. But what do we do? Because often we say what don't do. We as Christians don't counsel them what to do. Remember, don't worry, but seek the kingdom. Here he says, don't ask that question. Don't worry about what God's figured out. And this is what he says. He says, but you shall be my witness. So he said, when you wake up in the morning, don't worry if the kingdom's coming that day. When you wake up, you be my witness. That's what we need to think about. We need to think about and focus on trusting God, seeking the kingdom, growing it, and reaching the world. When you're busy doing that, it's a little bit hard to worry about petty, trivial things, and I may even say the big things. Because there are enough big things to worry about to keep you from spiritually growing, praying, giving thanks, trusting God, or being a crucial component to advancing the kingdom. There are enough tragedies, difficulties, heartaches, especially when you watch the news. So we have to rivet our heart I'm going to trust you in this, and I'm going to use my energy that would go to worry to advance in the community as a spirit. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we are beset by the temptation with great frequency. And yet you commanded us not to give in. You've given us the direction so that we will know. You've given us what we should focus our energies on and how we can grow strong. Lord, may we not waste this life, this day, this moment, not counting for you because we're so consumed with thinking that our worries can add one whit to our life or to the advancement of the kingdom. God, help us. We love you, Christ. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, and the Lord touch your heart to join this fellowship. We invite you to come. Maybe it's the fall of Christ in baptism. Maybe it is this very something. We have someone to pray with you about that. Maybe you need to pray right where you are. Recommit to Christ in this. Get this deal dealt with before you leave. But embrace what the Scripture says in this. So you come.
We are standing in between hope and despair, believing in the grace and the will to commit. You are the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Emerged half of one of his lungs, And so there's been a serious infectional problem they haven't detected up until now. So he's in intensive care in Tulsa and still on the tubes and oxygen and so forth, but seems to be headed in the right direction the last night, knew this morning. And so we would covet your prayers for him. His name is Hewitt. And then also my youngest daughter, Nancy, and her husband, J.R., both my daughters, Natalie and her husband, Rocky, the one that has the son that's sick right now, they had both had about a two-year plan to go on a trip, a meeting trip with Rodan Fields and part of to London. And so because of my grandson's sickness, my oldest daughter was not able to go, but my youngest daughter and her husband left yesterday, so they were en route when the terrorist attack happened in London. And if you're familiar with it, London Bridge is on the other side of the Thames from where Parliament is and the Westminster Abbey. So where they're staying in the Four Seasons, it's about 3 miles from where they are. And so I don't know what their decisions, but they were en route when that happened. So we'd come into prayers for them as well. So I encourage you to be back tonight, and we will study this, and you will be well rewarded as we begin. Have a great day.
Larry, would you come and just voice a prayer for Ronnie just step here, and let's pray for him. And let's pray for this, these issues for Ronnie. I'll ask Larry, our elders, to voice that prayer over Ronnie and his family. Let's do that before we go, Ronnie.
Lord God, we do come into your presence, and we acknowledge who you are, and thank you for your great love for us as witnessed through Christ and through your word. Father, we do know that prayer changes things, and we thank you for that. So we lift up these issues, we lift up this grandson, Ronnie and Gina's, and pray that you'd be with him as he heals, and watch over the doctors and give them wisdom. And also we pray for these that are on their way to London, and we pray for protection and guidance there also, Father, in Christ's name.
Amen. We'll see you now. God bless you.